Well, it is good to see you tonight. Number 167 will be our opening song as we begin our service. 167, let's stand together and sing Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus. Number 167. In prayer, please.
Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to be in under the sound of your word in freedom. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you've given us every day. Help us, Lord, to understand that as we are in these last days, Lord, you've called us to live life. And we see things happening around us, Lord, that we thought probably we would not see in our lifetime. They're happening so quickly. We know, Lord, that it's not going to be long before you come back and take us home. Help us, Lord, to be about your business. Be willing, Lord, to stand in the gap and to take that stand, not in our own strength, but by surrendering our strength to you. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you, Father, for the fact that the Creator of the universe made a way for us to escape our own human nature. Only willing, Lord, to yield our will to yours and surrender and take you, Lord, as our Savior. We thank you, Father, for this meeting tonight. We thank you for all of your word preserved. You might be able to study it, so you can own a copy of it. You can actually have your will and your plan in your mind in the book that you preserved for us. And for you to be with us in this meeting, Lord, you might be changed.
Well, if you would, turn with me to number 135 for our next song, back a few pages. And we'll remain seated and sing Before I Loved Him. It's been a while since we sang this song, so I figure tonight would be a good time to do it.
Before sunlight of day.
Announcements. Don't forget that Wednesday at 7 we'll be having our midweek prayer and Bible study. There'll be no young folks meeting Thursday night for the next 2 weeks, so young folks, keep that in mind. Friday at 7:30, cottage prayer meeting at Mr. Creech's house. And our prayer, short-term prayer list remains the same as it was this morning. Has anybody heard an update on Ann? Okay, so Ann had a stent put in, and so.
She has another block that they're
going
to have to deal with later.
Okay, so Ann's doing good right now. She had a stent put in, but she does have another blockage that they're going to have to deal with later. So that is the update on Ann Martin. But that's all that I have. So if the men will come, we'll have our offering for this evening. I'd ask John Garrison if he would ask the Lord's blessing on our offering.
Father, we're thankful to be able to be here tonight, and we do think of Ann. We pray that you will minister and comfort her. We're so thankful for her ministry here over so many years. We pray that you would raise her up and give the doctors wisdom as they assess her situation. Pray for all those that are on the prayer list. We do pray for the many that aren't able to be here. We pray that you would minister and comfort to them, and that you would impress upon our hearts the need for praying for these folks as you called them to our minds. We're thankful for this church and the prayer warriors that are here. We pray that you would continue to help this church to be a beacon in these last days. Father, we pray that we would not be like Lot. We pray that we would not seem to be those that mock when we try to be a witness and a testimony for you. We pray that you'd help us to be consistent for you, and that you would help us to not waver. that you would bless this money that's about to be given. We're thankful for the ability to give back to you. We pray that you would take this money and multiply it and bless it. And we pray for the remainder of this service, Father, that you would help us to sit quietly before you to hear the message that you've prepared for each heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
definitely didn't need your hearing aid for that, or now. 298 will be our song. Guys, if you'll turn that down a little bit, that would be wonderful. 298, as we stand together and sing, Satisfied.
Turning tonight in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. There will be, I wanted to mention that there will be a staff meeting this coming Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. So keep that in mind. If you're a staff member here at Calvary Christian School, will be a staff meeting Thursday night at 7. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight and to have a few moments to consider your word together. And we pray that you would help us to see the message that you have here. What an amazing book this is. And we thank you that it is a book, everywhere we turn in it, that tells the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We pray that we would see that wonderful story again tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I said it last Sunday night, but tonight we do want to bring our studies of the LGBTQ movement to a close. And to do that, we want to talk about one final element of it. We want to talk about the truth of the rainbow. Today, the rainbow has been hijacked by the LGBTQ movement. And it's not only that way in this country, but it's worldwide. The rainbow is everywhere you turn, particularly in the month of June, which is Pride Month. With school just 2 weeks away, how about that, young people? Just 2 weeks away. And I'll tell you another thing y'all think about that'll cheer you up. The choir has already picked out the Christmas cantata. So, very shortly, it will not only be the first day of school, but it'll be Christmas before we know it. But our teachers are looking for supplies for their classrooms. They're looking for materials, for bulletin boards to put up during the year. This afternoon, Emmy Allen sent me a picture text with a bulletin board with the theme, Love Has No Gender. And this is it was an interactive bulletin board. And when you looked at it, and she was looking at it in a book or online where you can order school supplies and things, it has the colors of the rainbow. And it tells how this bulletin board can be made easily and inexpensively to celebrate Pride Month when you pick up paint chips. I assume that's the little sample cards that you can get from Sherwin-Williams or Lowe's Home Improvement. And the thing that struck me the most about that is the target of this movement is the children. Children from a very young age to get into their minds as early as possible that this lifestyle, this LGBTQ lifestyle, is normal and right and good. So how did this movement decide on the rainbow as their symbol? Well, according to history.com, a man by the name of Gilbert Baker, he was a Vietnam veteran, he was an artist, he was a designer, and he was a drag performer. He was asked by another homosexual man, a politician, by the name of Harvey Milk. Harvey Milk was the first openly gay man to be elected to public office in California. He was on the San Francisco Board of Supervisors. And Harvey Milk asked Gilbert Baker to create a flag for the annual San Francisco Gay Pride Parade. Well, at the time, the most commonly used image for the gay rights movement was the pink triangle. The only problem with that is it was a symbol that was used by the Nazis to identify homosexuals. And so Baker did not want to use that as a symbol. But what he wanted was to create a flag that would be a symbol of the LGBTQ pride. So he chose the rainbow. And he chose the rainbow because the colors reflect the diversity of the LGBT community and the wide range of human sexuality and gender, according to history.com. The different colors on the flag represented togetherness, since all of these people come in all different races and ages and genders, and rainbows are very appealing to people. The original flag had 8 colors, and each one of the colors had a different meaning. The top of the flag was hot pink, which represented sex. Red represented life. Orange, healing. Yellow, signifying sunlight. Green for nature. Turquoise to represent art. Indigo for harmony. And finally, violet at the bottom of the flag represented spirit. So, Gilbert Baker worked with some other volunteers in the attic of the Gay Community Center in San Francisco, and he brought this creation 4th on Gay Freedom Day parade in San Francisco in 1978. And it was immediately received as being exactly what the movement needed. So Baker took the flag to a flag company, and they came up with a version of the flag without the hot pink and the turquoise. Apparently those colors at the time were a little difficult to reproduce, and so they replaced those with blue to help with the production process. Harvey Milk was assassinated in November of 1978. Some of you may remember that. And his assassination just increased the demand for the flag, since he was the one who had commissioned it. And a little later in that year, there was a housing place in West Hollywood where a homosexual who was living there sued his landlord because the landlord wouldn't let him hang his flag outside his residence. And so that increased people buying the flag. But since 1978, it has grown in popularity. And it's grown so much that it is now seen around the world as the symbol of the LGBT community. Gilbert Baker died in 2017 at the age of 65, but the History Channel the History.com is very quick to point out that his legacy lives on in the flag that he created. As they say, the flag that recognizes the lives and loves of LGBT people worldwide. So that's the history of this flag. But Gilbert Baker was not the mind behind this flag. And we'll see that as we think about the meaning and the message of the rainbow. And that meaning and message is here in these verses in Genesis chapter 9. This chapter is a very interesting one. In this chapter, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, 8 people, have come out of the ark to live in a new world, a post-flood world. A world that had drastically changed from the world that Noah and his family knew before the flood. They went into the ark and the world was in one stage or in one way. And they came out into a totally different world. Before the flood, there were waters above the earth. A vapor canopy that made the climate of the earth constant and basically unchanging, kind of like a greenhouse. But after the flood, as we see in chapter 8 and verse 22, there was a change in the climate. God said in that verse, chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Think about it. Earth went from a constant season, a single season, if you will, to 4 seasons. There would be seed time. That's spring. There would be harvest. That's fall. There would be summer. There would be winter. And there would be cold and heat. And cold and heat are not the same as summer and winter. I don't believe that they are. The Spirit of God does not waste words in this book. He puts those words, cold and heat, in this verse, I believe, to tell us that there would be summers that would be hotter than others. I've pretty much quit listening to the weather. I can watch it on my phone. I look at it on the phone, see what the temperature is. I can walk outside and feel it's hot. It's July. No, it's not. It's August. It's August in North Carolina. It's hot. And there will be summers that would be hot, that will be hotter than others. There'll be winters that will be colder than others. I remember the winter of 1970 very well. Southern National Bank is about where they're fixing to put up the Harbor Freight that's going up. And they had a temperature on their sign that told the temperature. And that winter, I don't know how many days I rode by, and it would say, early in the morning, and it would say 2 degrees or minus 1 degree. So there are winters that are colder than others. And spring and fall sometimes are colder or hotter than others. Those words, cold and heat, God gave those words in his infinite wisdom to tell us that in each of these seasons there would be temperature variations. Sometimes cold, sometimes heat. But the four seasons, seed time and harvest and summer and winter and day and night, God says, shall not cease. And they haven't. They haven't. Another change that came after the flood, it would seem, was a dietary change. Not only for Noah and his family, but for all of mankind. Look back at Genesis chapter 1 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So the indication of these verses is that both men and animals were vegetarians. But notice what we read after the flood. Look back at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, notice verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So after the flood, man could eat the flesh of animals. His diet was no longer just vegetables, but meat and vegetables. Can I get an amen on that? We don't have to be vegetarians. We can eat meat. But it would also seem that the animals were also no longer vegetarians or herbivores. They became flesh eaters as well. And that's why in verse 2, God put the fear of men in these animals. He said, in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Remember, there were dinosaurs that got off the ark. They were the little ones, but I would not particularly want to run into a little Tyrannosaurus Rex. And so God put the fear of man in these animals so that they would naturally try to get away from the humans. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. So these are some of the changes that took place in this post-flood world that Noah and his family came into when they left the ark. Another change after the flood was the beginning of human government. In chapter 8 and verse 21, the Lord said after the flood, just as he had said before the flood, the heart of man had not changed. In Genesis 8:21, God said, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And so there must be a restraint upon the actions of men. There had to be a restraint upon the evil heart of men. There must be a minister of God, as we read in Romans chapter 13, to be a terror, not to good works, but to the evil. There must be a minister of God to bear the sword of punishment, to be a revenger, to execute wrath upon those that do evil. And that minister of God is government. Alexander Hamilton understood this. He said that government has been instituted because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without restraint. And God ordained human government is that restraint. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat? And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Human government and God's creating of that government and the responsibilities for keeping order that he gave to the government is something else that came after the flood for the first time. But there's something else that came after the flood for the first time. Look at chapter 9 and verse 9. Well, let's read at verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." What came after the flood for the first time was a covenant between God and men. Now, the Lord had told Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and 8, verse 18, before the flood, that he was going to establish his covenant with him. And the establishment of that covenant is what we are reading about here. And what we see in verse 12 is that this token, of this covenant, had a token. It had a sign. It had a distinguishing mark about it. Look at verse 12. "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Now notice the opening words of verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud. I do set my bow in the cloud. Folks, we must not ever forget who the bow belongs to. The bow belongs to God. It's His. He made it. It's His alone. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the rainbow, that's the token of the covenant that God put. And the rainbow that God put in the sky for the first time nearly 4,400 years ago is the same rainbow that we see today. It hasn't changed. And it hasn't changed because it is to perpetual generations, generation after generation after generation. It is an everlasting, it is the token of an everlasting covenant. The token of an everlasting covenant. That those words are what make the message of the rainbow so important. We've already mentioned that it is God's rainbow. It's His token. And every time it appears, and I believe based on verse 14, that the bow appears every time there is a cloud, every time there is a storm. Look at verse 14 again. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. When I bring a cloud over the earth, clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. We sing that song. I sing the mighty power of God. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. God is the one who brings every cloud that comes upon the earth. And He says that when He brings a cloud upon the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now, what do we say when we read that? We say, well, I don't see the bow every time there's a cloud. I don't see a bow every time that there is rain or storm. And that's true, because that's why we get so excited every time we see a rainbow. Don't you get excited? You know, one of the kids will say, hey, look, there's a rainbow. And I've pulled off the road before to stop and look at a rainbow. It's something that we don't see every time there's a storm. But this isn't a contradiction in verse 14. Notice the wording there very carefully. It doesn't say that you and I will see it. It says that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And verse 16 tells us who will see the bow. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. I will look upon it. God says, when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Why? Why? Well, verse 16. That I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. The whole creation rests upon God's promise that there will not be another worldwide flood. He made that promise. And the bow is the token of that promise. And God says that He will look on that bow in the cloud and He will remember. Blessed remembrance. You and I, think about it. You and I are not cast upon our own pitiful, failing memories. We're cast upon God's perfect memory. And His perfect covenant, if I counted correctly, the word covenant is in here in these few verses 7 times. It's because it's a perfect covenant. His memory is perfect. His remembrance is perfect as He looks at the bow in the cloud. It testifies of His everlasting covenant, of His remembrance. It testifies of His salvation. The bow in the cloud is a picture. It is the message of the cross of Calvary. Think about that scene for just a minute. At Calvary, what we see is the dark and heavy cloud of the judgment of God. And that cloud of judgment was so black that the gospel writers tell us there was darkness over all the earth. That's how black that cloud of judgment was. And the waters of the flood of God's judgment that was contained in those dark black clouds, the flood of God's judgment should have been poured out on us, but they weren't. Those waters were poured out on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," when He had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, God the Father looked, and in the cloud of judgment that He brought upon His Son for our sins, the bow was seen. And God looks upon the bow in the cloud at the cross of Calvary to this very day. And He remembers. He remembers the everlasting covenant of salvation. The perfect redemption that was the purchase of the blood of His only begotten Son. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, He looks on the bow in the cloud at Calvary and He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What a blessing it is to think about what God will and will not remember. He will remember His everlasting covenant. He will remember His everlasting covenant. But when we trust Him as our Savior, God says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And it's like that because we read in Psalm 103 and verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And I'll give you a verse, another one. Micah 7 and verse 19 says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Into the depths of the sea. We think about, wait a minute, there have been a lot of people that have gone down into the depths of the sea. Then we come to Revelation 21 and verse 1. And John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And listen to these words, "And there was no more sea." No more sea. This is the message of the rainbow. This token of God's everlasting covenant that He looks upon. And beside those words there in verse 16, "I will look upon it." Beside those words, I've written Exodus 12 and verse 13. If you'd like to turn over there for just a minute. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice what we read here. And the blood shall be to you for a token. Well, that word kind of gets you excited, doesn't it? The bow shall be a token. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Genesis 9:16 shows us the bow and the cloud that God will look upon to show that his judgment is past. His judgment against our sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Exodus chapter 12 shows us the blood of the Passover lamb that God will look upon to show that the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And both of these verses, both of these tokens, the bow and the blood, take us to the cross of Calvary. This is the message of the rainbow. It's God's message. It's his message of love and mercy and grace to all who come to him in repentance and faith. Now, when we think about this, now we know the mind behind the rainbow flag of the LGBTQ movement. It's the great imitator of God. It's the old serpent. It's the old serpent who said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." It's the old serpent who promotes another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. He's the one who says homosexuality is not an abomination, it's normal. Transgenderism is not an abomination, it's right. Marriage is what we define it to be. And marriage between two men or marriage between two women is just as valid as marriage is the way God created it. And here's the rainbow flag. Here's the rainbow flag to live under and march under and take pride in. The rainbow flag that says there is no judgment. There is no judgment. The bitterness of death, the bitterness of judgment is past. Here's a group of people who mistake the long-suffering of God as license. Who mistake the long-suffering of God as approval of their sin and the old serpent handing them the flag to wave. Handing them the flag to wave. And they wave that flag, the very token of his mercy toward them. They wave that flag in his face, and they use it as a cloak under which to live their lives of sin and rebellion. This is the truth of God's rainbow and the serpent's rainbow flag. And we must not turn away from faithfully preaching the message. Because I'll tell you what's needed in this hour. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We have an opportunity in these days to speak the truth in love. We have an opportunity in these days to stand for the Lord Jesus and give out his message. It's not going to be popular, but it's a message that needs to be heard. We need to be faithful to give it out. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can look into the pages of it and we can see so great salvation. And we thank you today as we think about these tokens, the token of the bow in the cloud and how that relates to the cross of Calvary, and the token of the blood and how that points us to the cross of Calvary. And we see this great message of the gospel that is to whosoever will. We pray that you would continue to bless this church and help us to give out this message. We pray that you would bless Calvary Christian School as the opening day of school draws near. We pray that you would prepare the hearts of the staff. And Father, we pray that you would prepare the hearts of the children. And we pray that every day we would take the opportunity that we have to teach them your word, to teach them the truth. We pray that you would bless your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 256 will be our closing song tonight. Number 256, as we stand together and sing. Blanchard, would you dismiss us, please, sir?